Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay, learning liberality. Learning liberality. Okay, so we've been examining the subject of giving, and we've called it learning liberality, and we've attempted to define what liberality is. We saw that it is synonymous with generosity. Also, we saw the various Greek and Hebrew words used to describe liberality, the act of generous giving. Then we also saw God as the generous giver who keeps on giving to his people. He gives physically, in nature, resources and health, and also spiritually in the new birth, which is salvation. Then we saw various examples of generous givers amongst God's people from the Old Testament. We saw how God's people are always kind and generous. They give both to God and to man. We saw how God's people don't have to be cajoled, begged, or manipulated before they give. We saw that word nadab, which means to give freely. Giving is our nature. It's what we do. Then in the last service, we proceeded to the book of Acts to examine liberality in the life of the early church. We saw especially that charity was done majorly to fellow believers, not the world. Okay, we don't see where the early Christians gave to the world, but they often gave to other Christians. So the needs of the saints come first. Okay, don't give to charity when people in church don't have. Give to them first. So pick up quickly from there today, still looking at learning liberality, what the Bible teaches about giving. Now today we move on quickly into the epistles to see what they have to say concerning generosity. So liberality in the epistles. Okay, beginning with the book of Romans. So subheading Romans, and as we move on, you may put bullet points here. Okay, so I'll be giving you subheadings for bullet points. So first of all here, under Romans, okay, the ministry of helps. Romans 12 verse 8. The ministry of helps, Romans 12 8, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Underline that. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Underline, he who shows mercy. Now in the context, he who gives and he who shows mercy refers to the ministry of helps, which is a ministry that supplies assistance to the church and its leaders. Now every believer in Christ should occupy this ministry. It is a given ministry. And we have a teaching on this, ministry of helps, so get that for more on this. Now here, Paul instructs that when you give, do so liberally. The word gives, metadidomi in the Greek, a compound word from meta, which means to change, and didomi, which means share, properly sharing that changes ownership. Okay, whereby what belongs to you now belongs to another, to impart to others or bestow. Now the word liberally here is the same word we saw earlier on haplotes, H-A-P-L-O-T-S, the E after T accentuated, which means to give fully, holding nothing back. It refers to bountifulness and generosity. It is copious bestowal, given in very large quantities. Paul instructs that this is how the saints who minister help to others should do so. Now next here, the depth of love. Now an interesting text to examine is Romans 13 verse 8. Okay, he says, owe no one anything, underline that, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now a very interesting text. Now some have used this to teach that a believer in Christ should not borrow, because it says, owe no one anything. But that's written out of context, okay? That's taking the text out of context. Remember, always check the antecedent text and the succeeding text to understand the context. Now observe the antecedent text, verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Okay, so he's discussing the relationship between believers and the government. He instructs that we be subject to and obey them. Now, does this mean obey everything the government says? Okay, so if the government says, deny your faith in Christ, do we do so? Note what verse 3 said. He said, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. Underline that. Do what is good. So Paul is teaching obeying the government only in what is good. Do you follow that? Okay, so when the government orders us to do things against our faith, we can refuse. You may see Acts 4:15-20 for that, an example of that. Now the next verse shows us one of those good things we are to obey. Verse 6 of that same chapter, it says, and because of this, you also pay taxes. Underline that. Pay taxes. Now that's a good thing. Okay, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, underline due, taxes to whom taxes are due, underline taxes, customs to all customs, underline customs, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor, underline fair, underline honor. So the payment of taxes is one of the areas we are to obey the government. There is nothing evil about that. Now verse 7 calls it their due, taxes. Now that's the word ophele in the Greek. O-P-H-E-I-L-E, the E accentuated, the last E. It means debt, what is owed. That is, what we owe the government is our submission, particularly in the area of taxes. Now, it is from this that verse 8 flows. It says, owe no one anything, underline that. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. No one and anything here is within the context. That is, owe no government their taxes. Do you follow that? Okay? The only debt you are allowed is love. It says, except to love one another. That is, after you've paid all that you owe to the civic rulers, there's still one debt you can never fully pay. One thing you will always have to keep on doing. What's that? Loving one another. So, what is Paul saying? Simple. You can pay off your physical debts, but love is a continuous responsibility you owe to God and other saints. That's clear. Okay? Love is a debt which can never be discharged. You must always feel that you owe this to all people. Love. Okay? We can never finish paying our debt of love to others. There will always be opportunities to do good. So, Paul is saying, never think doing good to others ever stops. Remember, love is sacrificial giving to ensure others are better. So, included in this admonition is liberality. Okay? Love one another. Be liberal to them. Now, next here, the donations from Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, so another bullet point here, still on the Romans. The donations from Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Romans 15 speaks of the church's financial contributions. Verses 25-27 of that same chapter. It says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to give a certain contribution for the poor, on the line from to the poor, among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The saints in the early church made contributions for poor saints. Okay, this was cultural well practiced in the early church. See Acts 2:44-46, 4:34-35, 11:27-30. Now next here, so we're done with Romans. Liberality in First Corinthians. So bullet points under this. First of all here, liberality towards spiritual leaders. Liberality towards spiritual leaders. 1 Corinthians 9 explains liberality towards ministers of the gospel. Now let's begin from verse 1. It says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Kephas. Now, why is Paul talking like this? Because certain men, false teachers, had encroached into the Corinthian church. Okay, now, this man tried to compete with Paul and steal his disciples from him. Now, this they did by trying to slander Paul in his ministry. Now, the Corinthian church was being led astray by these negative influences. So, in this chapter, Paul makes his defense, okay, of his ministry. He makes a defense of his ministry. Now, Paul had summarized which he had not used as an apostle. Verse 6 says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from walking? Underline that, to refrain from walking. Okay, whoever goes to war at his own expense, underline that, at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his fruit, underline that, does not eat of his fruit, or who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, underline that, from dust to flock. Now from verse 6, he mentions how he and Barnabas worked alongside ministry to make ends meet. He wasn't receiving any financial support from the church at Corinth. Now should this be? No. Verse 7 makes that clear. It says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. That is, it is expected that you reap the fruit of your labor. Okay? So the saints should know that the minister who labors over them should be well taken care of by them. Paul then appeals to scripture in verse 8 of that same chapter to prove his point. He says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law, underline that, the law, now that's the scriptures, okay, say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Quoting here Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Now the Jews use oxen in agriculture to plow the fields. Okay, but they would muzzle the oxen. That is, they put a cover over their mouths so they wouldn't eat as they worked. But God says not to do so. Let the oxen that works eat. Paul then applies this to ministers. Okay, the hard working ox is a picture of a preacher who is very diligent in his duties. He must not be muzzled. Okay, prevented from eating as he works. Paul's point is this. God values men more than oxen. Okay, you may see Matthew 12, 11 and 12 for that. Okay, now if God could say this about oxen, how much more men? That's why he says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Do you follow that? God says, don't muzzle an oxen. How much more his ministers? Verse 10 continues, okay, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Underline that, our sakes, that is ministers of the gospel for our sakes. Underline that, for our sakes. No doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. Okay, for we have sown spiritual things for you. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So if ministers give you spiritual things, the word, prayer, discipleship, which are of more value, is it a great thing if they reap your material things? Now, material things is sarkikos in the Greek, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. It literally means things of the flesh. Okay? What is needed to sustain the flesh, to keep it alive. The same word you used earlier on in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, verse 27. So, the minister has a right to receive material things from the saints he ministers to. But although Paul had this right, he never used it. Verse 12, it says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, underline that, from we to right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul's reason for not using this right was so as not to burden those he preached to. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, underline that. I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you, underline that. I do not seek yours but you, for the children are not to live for the parents, underline that, from children to parents, but the parents for the children, underline that, from there to children. So Paul would rather give up his right than receive from the saints. Okay, Paul would rather give than receive from the saints. The word burdensome here translates the Greek katanakao, k-a-t-a-n-a-r-k-o, the last one accentuated. It was a medical terminology used for handicaps in ancient times, those who were paralyzed and could not fend for themselves. It is used figuratively here for idleness. So Paul is literally saying, I do not want to be like an handicapped, Okay, one who cannot work for himself, inactive, or even lazy to you. So Paul did not stay idle, expecting the saints to give to him. He rather worked. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Acts 18, 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, underline that, from either work for by occupation. There were tent makers, underline that, from by to tent makers. Now, tents were used by soldiers and farmers in ancient times to protect themselves from the harsh weather as they traveled. So, this would have been a fairly lucrative business for Paul. Okay, and he reasoned in the synagogue every day and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So Paul worked and did ministry simultaneously. He wasn't greedy for any man's money. Acts 20 verse 33. It says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold nor apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities. Underline that. From these to necessities. And for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was serving the church and not receiving payment from them. But the Corinthian church maltreated him because of this. You follow that? He wasn't receiving any payment. So they took him for a fool. You know, some people do that today. Someone who is doing free services. They were not wise enough to know that because a man of God is working and doesn't ask you for money does not mean that God's word is canceled. Do you follow that? You're not to muzzle him even though he's working. Paul continues in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9, okay? Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, underline from each temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Underline that, from partake to altar. Now, Paul is making an allusion here to the Old Testament priests. Now, the priests were permitted to eat of the offerings brought for sacrifice. Since they didn't work, they had that as their means of sustenance. Leviticus 6 verse 16. It says, and the remainder of it, Aaron and his sons, that is the priest, shall eat. Underline that. Aaron and his sons shall eat. They were the priests with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in the holy place. And the court of the tabernacle of meeting, they shall eat it. Underline that. They shall eat it. Verse 26 of that same chapter. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it, underline that, shall eat it. In the holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Leviticus 7 verse 5. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it, underline that, may eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. Now this priest were not allowed to work secular jobs at all. Okay, they were to be taken care of solely by the people while they faced their job squarely. Paul then applies this same imagery to ministers of the gospel. Verse 14 says, 1 Corinthians 9, back there again, it says, even so, underline that, even so, just like the priest would eat of the sacrifices under the Old Testament, the Lord has commanded, underline that, commanded, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay, the Lord commanded this. Very strong word in the Greek, diatasso, D-I-A-T-A-S-S-O, the last O accentuated, which means to issue a command with full authority, to prescribe and ordain, institute. Now, when did the Lord command this? Okay, that ministers should eat from the gospel. He did so in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Let's see that quickly. Luke 10, 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Now look at this. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Underline that. And greet no one along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is in there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Underline that. from Eden to give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Underline that. From there to wages. Okay? Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as I said before. You underline that. From it to you. Now, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach and asks them not to take any provisions. Do you see that there? The minister shouldn't be the one to fend for his natural needs. Okay? The people he is ministering to should do so. Do you see that there? So, Jesus says that he is to go with absolutely nothing. Okay? It is the job of the recipients to take care of him. Okay? That's how those who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. Do you follow that now? Okay? So, in 1 Corinthians 9, we find clear instructions on how we are to train our spiritual leaders. We are to meet their needs even though they work. Christ commands it. Now, next here, another bullet point still on the 1 Corinthians, the collection for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 or 2. Okay, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, underline that from that to saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also, underline that, from you to also, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, underline that, lay something aside, stirring up as it may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. Here, Paul instructs the Corinthians to set aside some money weekly for saints in need. Now, observe again that generosity is towards fellow believers first. Do you see that? Generosity in the New Testament is centered majorly on the local church. You see that here again. Next, liberality in 2 Corinthians. Okay, another subheading. Liberality in 2 Corinthians. Now, under that, a bullet point, lessons from Macedonia. Okay, lessons from Macedonia. Now, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 discuss Christian liberality, using the Macedonians as an example. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Let's see that quickly. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, underline that, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, generally, the Macedonian church is seen as the epitome of liberality. Okay, you can rarely teach liberality without mentioning that church. And we'll see why shortly. The church at Macedonia. Now, Paul seeks to make known the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, the word grace here, charis in the Greek, must not be given an omnibus meaning wherever it is used, okay, or generalized meaning wherever it is used. Grace is used in different contexts in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. It is used for salvation, first of all, Romans 3:24, Ephesians 2:8. Also used for ministry, Romans 1:5. Ephesians 4:7, 1 Peter 4:10, forgiving as well, a generous attitude, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, for beauty or loveliness, Luke 4:23, now for favor as well, both God's favor and man's favor, Luke 2:52, Acts 2:47, and for thanksgiving, 1 Corinthians 10:30, 1 Timothy 1:12, thanksgiving. Okay, so you must determine the context in which it is used and not give a general meaning, an omnibus meaning, okay, to the same. Now here, 2 Corinthians 8:1, it is used not for salvation but a generous attitude towards others. Paul calls it the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. So they received a generous attitude from God and were walking in the same in their conduct. He explains further in verse 2 of that same chapter that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they gave even in a great trial of affliction. And the word affliction here translates the Greek thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. It refers to tribulation, persecution, distress. The churches in Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica were undergoing severe persecutions from the Jewish people. Acts 16 verse 20, you see that there? And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Acts 17 verse 5, similarly there, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering the mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And yet they were full of abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now this is similar to David's words In 1 Chronicles 22 verse 14, it says, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble, like that, from eye to trouble, to prepare for the house of the Lord of 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them." Like David, the Macedonians gave to the Lord what cost them a lot. Okay, Paul says, in deep poverty, they are abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, deep poverty, battles tokia in the Greek, okay, literally means extreme, profound, immense beggary and destitution. Yet, they abounded the more in the riches of their liberality. Now, it is believed that when you don't have much, you give less, right? But the Macedonian churches actually gave more. Do you see that? They were bountiful. Verse 3 says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, underline that, beyond their ability, do you see that? They were freely willing, underline that, they were freely willing. They even gave more than they could afford to spare. They did so freely willing. That's the word ataristos in the Greek, A-U-T-H-A-I-R-E-T-O-S, a compound word from autos, A-U-T-O-S, okay, the O accentuated, which means self, and eromai, H-A-I-R-E-O-M-A-I, the E after R accentuated, which means to make a personal choice, that is to act voluntarily, put together, by free choice. So they were not forced into giving sacrificially, okay, they did so of their own accord. Verses 4 to 5 say, "Implore us with much urgency," underline that, "with much urgency, that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not as we had hoped, but the first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." The Macedonians were so eager to give that they begged the apostles, do you see that there, to receive their offerings quickly. Okay, have you seen people begging to give before? Please have this. You know, today's the other way around. People have to be begged before they give. Now, why did the Macedonians do this? Verse 5 tells us, because they had given themselves to the Lord first. Do you see that? And then to the apostles, spiritual leaders. Now, to give themselves to the Lord here is not salvation. It refers to service, to commit one's life to the Lord. Now, committed people give in the local church. Do you see that? They don't wait until they are told. They know what is expected of them and do so. Verses 6 to 7 say, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in all your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Paul uses the Macedonians as a template for liberality. He warns the Corinthian church to also abound in this grace of giving to others also. Verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." So he is using the diligence of others, good examples, to test the sincerity of their love, how much they are willing to sacrifice. Now, having used the Macedonian churches, Paul then goes a step further, using Jesus as our example of liberality. Verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace," or liberality, generosity, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now pay attention, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich." Okay, now some have used this text to say that Jesus lost his money, amen, so that you could have it, amen. He became poor, so you through his poverty may become rich. Now the question is, what are the riches we received in Christ? Do you follow that? If we can find the riches, we can also find the poverty. Okay? Because the poverty brought the riches. Do you get that logic? Okay? Now, the word rich here translates the Greek plousios, P-L-O-U-S-I-O-S, an adjective which describes being abundant or wealthy. Now, this word is used for both physical and spiritual riches. Okay? Note that. Physical and spiritual riches. This word was used for Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27, verse 57. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man," underline that, "a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus." Now that's physical wealth, right? "Also the rich young ruler," Luke 18, verse 23. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Underline that. He was very rich. Again, physical wealth. Then Zacchaeus, Luke 19, verse 2. It says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Underline that, rich. Again, use here for material wealth. However, the word riches in the epistles is used almost exclusively, almost, for spiritual wealth. Do you follow that? When the epistles talk about riches, it is used almost exclusively for spiritual wealth, not physical. Are you following this? Okay, see Ephesians 2:4. Let's run through that quickly. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Come on. You see that? Physical or spiritual? Spiritual, right? Underline that, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Underline that. The exceeding riches of his grace. Physical? Huh? The spiritual. Spiritual, okay? In his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, riches is used here for God's mercy. Do you see that? In salvation. Christ, who was once alive, died, that we through his death might live. That is the riches here. Come on. Do you see that? Okay, thank you. Another Greek word is also used for riches in the epistles, similar to plousios. It's the word plautos. P-L-O-U-T-O-S. That is a noun form of plousios. Now, which also refers to wealth and abundance, used both for physical and spiritual wealth. Now, in the epistles, this word is used 17 times. Now, 14 times, it is used for spiritual wealth. 14. Now, let's run through that quickly. Romans 2:4. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Underline that. The riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. Underline that. The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 11, 12. Similarly then, Romans 11, 12. Now it's used twice here. For if their fall is riches, underline riches, for the world, and their failure riches, underline riches, for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, Israel's fall is riches, salvation for the world and the Gentiles. We've explained this in that teaching, the Church of the Living God, so you may get that from on this. Romans 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the debt of the riches, underline that again, the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, underline that, from off to God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Ephesians 1:7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Underline that. According to the riches of his grace. So these riches brought us forgiveness of sins and redemption. Nothing physical. Do you see that there? Okay. Ephesians 1 verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Underline that, from riches to saints. Now, these riches are in the saints. Do you see that? Spiritual. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Underline that, from that to grace, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, these riches would continue into the age to come. Do you follow that? These riches would continue into the age to come, and they are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's obviously not money. Do you see that? That in the ages to come, right? Whatever is referring to here will continue at the end of the age. Okay, so that's obviously not money. Do you get it? Physical wealth. Ephesians 3 verse 8. It says, in him who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Underline that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches is used here for the wealth of truth in the gospel. Ephesians 3 verse 16. It says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Underline that. The riches of his glory to be strengthened with all might through his spirit in the inner man. The riches of God's glory are spiritual. Philippians 4 verse 19. It says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Underline that. His riches and glory by Christ is again spiritual. Colossians 1 verse 27, it says to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory, underline that, which is of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, underline that, from all to understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. It is used here for the wealth of knowledge found in Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, underline that, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Used here for Moses, who considered suffering for Christ greater riches, now spiritual, than the earthly treasures of Egypt. So we see that the use of riches in the epistles is so streamlined. Do you see that? It focuses on spiritual wealth, what we have received in Christ, not material things. Now this would help us understand 2 Corinthians 8:9. Back there again. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, underline that, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich. Now the riches here would be everything he was spiritually before he died for us. Do you follow that? Now the poverty would be everything he lost when he died for us. Now Paul already explained this earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now turn there. This text sheds better light here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now Paul expected that his readers would have read 2 Corinthians 5, right? Before reading 2 Corinthians 8. So when they saw riches in 2 Corinthians 8:9, they immediately understood what Paul was talking about. The wealth is spiritual. What does that mean? Jesus, who was rich, that is righteous. Do you follow that? Became poor. That is, he became sin for us. Come on. That we, through his poverty, is being made sin for us, might become rich. That is righteous in him. Hallelujah. Okay? So the wealth here is completely spiritual. Do you get it now? Nothing physical. Okay, so having used a physical example, the Macedonians, to teach liberality, Paul then goes a step further to say, look at Jesus also. Jesus, who is God that became a man, is the greatest example of liberality. He took upon himself our spiritual poverty, that is sin, okay, and he gave us his spiritual riches, his spiritual wealth, that is righteousness. So both 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 2 Corinthians 8:9 are saying the same thing. Do you follow that? His poverty is him becoming sin for us. How do we become rich? We become the righteousness of God in him. Do you follow that? Okay, then he goes on in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 8, back there again, 2 Corinthians 8:10. He says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as were a readiness to desire it, so then also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing heart, underline that, a willing heart, you see that? It is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what it does not have. For I do not mean that others should be ease and you burden, but an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left, and he who gathered little had no lack. So the entire chapter urges the church at Corinth onto liberality, using the Macedonians, who gave much in deep poverty, and Christ, the perfect example of a generous giver, as the template for sacrificial Christian giving. Then he continues, verse 16, but thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which he administered by us by the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you, Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love, underline that, proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, the proof of love is in giving to others. You see that there? Remember, love is sacrifice. Now, see the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. It says, not concerning the ministering or giving charity to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Underline that, from I to Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have seen the brethren, lest the boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a model of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul sent brethren ahead of time to get the contributions for the saints ready, so that it might be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation, lest their boasting about them be in vain. So, Paul had bragged about the Corinthians' liberality. Okay? He did not want to be put to shame when the time came for them to give. So, he sent people ahead to get them ready. Then he goes on verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, we'll explain this better as we proceed, okay? Verse 7, so let each one give as he proposes in his own heart, not grudgingly, underline not grudgingly, of necessity, underline of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, underline loves a cheerful giver. And now, this describes the believer's attitude to giving. It must never be done out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8 says, it continues, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. Now, this is very important. Having told them to follow good examples of liberality, he then says to them, don't be fearful. God is able to provide for you. That's what that means. Do you follow that? Some think that if they give, they won't have enough for themselves to use. Okay, but this is Paul reassuring our hearts. Now, the Greek is actually in the present active indicative. So it reads this way. And God is right now and always. That's what the Greek literally says. And God is right now and always, constantly enabling all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. So God is always providing for you, okay, and always will. Don't be afraid, okay? He would always provide all you require to abound in every good work. That is God. Therefore, learn to give sacrificially, okay? Don't be scared to give well. That's Paul's point here. Now, verse 9 continues, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he's quoting here Psalm 112, verse 9, describing the generous man. Now, that phrase, dispersed abroad, translates the Greek skorpizo, S-K-O-R-P-I-Z-O, the last so accentuated. It means to distribute alms, A-L-M-S, okay? To dispense blessings, good things, liberally. So, good acts of giving are called righteousness here. Do you see that? They endure forever. Paul likens charity to a seed sown. Now, like a plant, it grows again and again, bringing much good fruits forever. We see that in the next verse, verse 10. It says, now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, underline that seed to the sower, and bread for food, underline that bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you've sown, underline that, multiply the seed you've sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, underline that, increase the fruit. Now, what is reaped are the fruits of righteousness. Do you follow that? Charity, generosity, liberality are like a seed sown. Now, do you know what you reap? The fruit of righteousness. Now, what is that? Other believers are blessed. Do you follow that? By a generous giving. The succeeding text show this clearly, verses 11 to 15. It says, while you are enriching everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, underline that, supplies the needs of the saints, that is the fruit of the giving, okay, but also is abounding through many things given to God, underline that, many things given to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing, underline that, your liberal sharing with them, underline them, and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So the fruit of my generosity is changed lives. Do you see that there? Needs met. Other believers better because I gave, and thanksgiving abounding to God. So this should be my motive for giving, nothing else. This was the practice of the early church, one we would do well to emulate today. Next, liberality in Galatians. Next subheading, liberality in Galatians. My bullet point here, caring for the poor. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul recalls his early ministry journey. Galatians 2 verse 10. Please turn there quickly. They desired only that we should remember the poor. Underline that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And he explains here how the apostles, James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, desired that he and Barnabas should remember the poor, and they were eager to do so. And the word remember, in the Greek, M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. The E after N accentuated, the last O also accentuated, it means to keep in mind, always make mention of. So the early church was not negligent of the poor in our midst. They took deliberate actions to care for their needs. Is that clear? Okay, so it says, always remember the poor. Next here, okay, giving to our teachers. Another bullet point here, giving to our teachers. Galatians 6:6. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things, underline that, from share to things, with him who teaches. Paul is now discussing church members and their spiritual leaders. Now observe that giving in Acts and the epistles is to fellow believers, do you see that? And spiritual leaders primarily. Now these are all within the local church. That's how a believer's generosity is tested. We've said that, right? How well he gives to his church. Now that's what God reckons with. You know, not giving Indomie cartons, amen, to beggars on the street. You don't give in church, you don't give to your leaders, but you're sharing Indomie, amen, to beggars. Liberality is gauged primarily in your local church. You hear what I said? Liberality is gauged, measured primarily in your local church. So don't claim to be a giver outside the church while you're stingy in church. Now Paul says, let him who is taught the word, now church member, right? Share all good things with him who teaches, pastor. Now, good things here are not prayers or appreciation text messages. Amen. Some Christians are very good at that. Sending appreciation text messages. Pastor, we love you. Pastor, you are the best thing that have ever happened to us. Pastor, you're God's man. Amen. No. Is the word here agathos in the Greek? A-G-A-T-H-O-S. It refers to goods. Amen. Riches. Material things. Okay, so Paul instructs church members to take care of their pastor materially. Do you follow that? Okay, now it is a continuous tense in the Greek. So you can read it this way. Keep on sharing, okay, the continuous tense, in all good things with him who teaches. So never stop. Okay, not only on special occasions, we said that, right? On birthdays, give often to your pastor. Do you follow that? That's the least you can do to someone who is responsible for your spiritual life. Then it says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also the flesh which corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now we'll explain this text later in this teaching. Verse 9 continues, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now look at this. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Underline that. From especially to faith. Do you see that? So, do good to all, especially fellow Christians. Those of the household of faith. Like we said, we can only tell how generous you are when we see how well you give in church. Do you follow that? The household of faith is the parameter for judging a believer's generosity. Next, subheading, liberality in Philippians. Liberality in Philippians. Now, bullet point here, the Philippians care for Paul. Philippians 4, 10 to 19. Okay, now verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Underline that, from year to again. "Though you did surely care, but you lacked opportunity." Now, Paul was glad that the Philippians had showed him care. And that's the word phroneo in the Greek. P-H-R-O-N-E-O, the last word accentuated. It means to seek one's interest or advantage. So they had given a gift to Paul. Paul explains that although he appreciated their giving, he had learned contentment. Verses 11 to 13 of that same chapter, he says, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Underline that, to be content. "I know how to be abased." Underline that, how to be abased. "And how to abound." Underline that, how to abound. "Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full," underline that, to be full, "and to be hungry," underline that, to be hungry, "both to abound," underline to abound, "and to suffer need," underline that, to suffer need. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," underline that, "I can do all things." Now, obviously, all things here refers to contentment. Do you follow that? Paul could be content with having much or little at any given time. Christ strengthened him to do all of this. You follow that? So all was within the context. Okay, verse 14 continues. It says, "Nevertheless, you've done well," underline that, "you've done well, that you shared in my distress." Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. Underline that. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. Underline that, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Underline that, from you to necessities. The Philippians gave to Paul when no other church would. Now, Paul explains that this would mean fruit abounding to the account. Verses 17 to 18 of that same chapter. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Underline that. The fruit that abounds to your account. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, the fruit of giving are the results of giving. Okay? Now, here, the fruit of giving, what giving would do would be the minister being taken care of, and then his ministry being more effective. Now, these results would abound to the giver's account. That is, when you give to a minister, let me explain to you what Paul is saying here. God ascribes all that happens in his ministry to your giving. Did you follow that? When you give to a minister, God ascribes all that happens in his ministry to your giving. So, souls are won because brother so-and-so gave. That's how God thinks. You follow that? Souls are won because brother so-and-so gave. More nations were reached because sister so-and-so gave. That's how God sees it. Do you follow that? So God ascribes the success of the ministry to the account of those who gave to it. God will say, "This ministry succeeded because she gave. Because he gave." So is that serious? Paul says that there. Paul then concludes by praying for them. Verses 9 to 20 says, "And my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, he prays for them that just as they had given to him, God would also cause others to give to them. Their needs would be supplied. Next, liberality in 1 Timothy. Liberality in 1 Timothy. Now, bullet point here, caring for family members. Caring for family members. 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own," underline that, does not provide for his own, "and especially for those of his household," underline that, especially for those of his household, "he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now here, Paul speaks of liberality towards family members. Now the word "own" here is idios in the Greek, I-D-I-O-S. It refers to one's own family or people in context. The word "household" translates the Greek oikeios, O-I-K-E-I-O-S. It refers to those related by blood, kindred, particularly the immediate domestic family. The word "provide" translates the Greek proneo, P-R-O-N-O-E-O, the last word accentuated, a compound term from pro, which means before, and noio, N-O-I-E-O, okay, the last word accentuated, the E accentuated, which means to think. That is to think or plan before, to think about the future so as to act properly. Now this is saying that you ought to think ahead and make provisions before the need comes, particularly for parents. Okay, so you plan ahead for school fees, okay, books, accommodation. Before school resumes, you are to be proactive in how you give. Okay, you start planning on what the family might need ahead of time. So this would mean proper management of resources to ensure there is enough when the time comes. Now, Paul says that anyone who doesn't do this has denied the faith, okay, and is worse than an unbeliever. Anyone who does not provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, what does it mean to deny the faith? Now, that is not the loss of salvation. The word faith here refers to a pattern or system of belief. Now, Christianity is built on sacrificial love and giving. We learned this from our Savior. Okay, now, an individual who doesn't conduct himself in this same love which we've received has denied or refused the faith. That is, he has gone contrary to what we believe. Okay, which is what? To walk in love towards others. Do you follow that? Paul calls him worse than an unbeliever. That is, even the unsaved know that they are to provide for their families. They at least have a sense of morality and duty. A believer who doesn't provide for his family is acting worse than even an unbeliever, a thing of shame. A Christian ought not to be inferior to an unbeliever in respect to any virtue. So we have seen liberality towards church members, church leaders, and non-family members. Do you see that? Okay, a man only giving to church members and church leaders, but not to his own family, is being hypocritical. Paul calls him worse than an unbeliever in his conduct. Next, caring for widows. Okay, another bullet point here, caring for widows. Now, verse 16 of the same chapter speaks of care for widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, underline that, okay? And do not let the church be burdened, that it might relieve those who are really widows. Now, we see from Acts that the church specifically cared for widows. Acts 6, verse 1. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected, underline that, from there to neglected, in the daily distribution. So there was a daily distribution of material resources to which they were a part of. Acts 9 speaks of Dorcas providing clothing for widows. Acts 9 speaks of Dorcas providing clothing for widows. Acts 9 verse 39. It says, then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows, underline that, all the widows stood by him, showed the tunics, underline that, the tunics and garments, underline garments, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas had made these clothes for them. Now notice verse 16 again, 1 Timothy 5, back there again. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Paul says that believers who have widowed mothers and grandmothers should relieve them. They are their responsibility. That's the word eparkeo in the Greek. Okay, eparkeo, E-P-A-R-K-E-O. It means to render appropriate help, to share aid that is required. It refers to financial or material assistance to widowed relatives in need. While the church should relieve those who are really widows, Paul says, that is, those who have no one to depend upon. So, poor widows of the church are to be assisted when they have no relatives on whom they may depend. Do you see that? Next here, salaries for diligent elders. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 19. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Underline that, from B to honor. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muscle an ox while it treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now here again, Paul speaks concerning liberality towards spiritual leaders. He says, the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, for you shall not muscle an ox while it treads out the grain. Okay, now how can we tell that an elder, a church leader, rules well? Paul tells us, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So a pastor who labors in teaching you sound doctrine is an elder who rules well. Do you see that there? Okay, now what should you do to such a one? Count him worthy of double honor. Now that phrase, double honor, is actually double salary in the Greek, diplos timai. Pastors should generally receive double of what everyone else receives. So the early church had the custom of taking care of their spiritual leaders. We must do the same today. Next, beware of greed. Okay, another bullet point here, still under 1 Timothy. Beware of greed. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. It says, commend those who are rich, plausios. Okay, those who have material resources in this present age, not to be haughty or proud, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, note that phrase, uncertain riches. Okay, the Greek literally says, riches of uncertainty. The word uncertain translates the Greek adelotes, A-D-E-L-O-T-E-S. The two E's accentuated. It literally means unrecognized. Pay attention, okay? Unrecognized or having no value. Now, Paul is saying that material riches have no value when we'll be judged. You follow that? That's what uncertain riches means there. They have no value in judgment. Money has no value in judgment. The word uncertain there means having no value. You follow that? So, God is not going to look at how much you had or didn't have to judge you. So, simply put, don't be haughty or proud over money, which has no eternal value. Its value ends on the earth. Rather, verse 18, let them do good. Agatho ergio, in the Greek, good deeds towards the poor and needy. That's what that word means. That they may be rich in good works, underline that, rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So, true riches before God is to be rich in good works. You see that there? God won't use your money, but the good works you did with your money to judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul instructs that we be ready to give, willing to share. Verse 19 continues, stirring up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, okay? That they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, that they may lay hold on eternal life is a bad translation. The early manuscripts have that they may lay hold of that which is indeed life. Okay, or that which is truly life. So, as opposed to the riches of this life, verse 17 says, this present age, good works last forever. Good works are true life. This world sees riches as true life, but God sees spiritual riches, good Christian works towards others as true riches. That is Paul's point here, okay? So, focus on good works, not material wealth or prosperity. Use material wealth and prosperity to do good works. Next here, liberality in Philemon. Following so far? Alright, thank you. Liberality in Philemon, another subheading. Philemon was a leader in the church at Colossae. Okay? He was known for his hospitality towards the saints. Philemon 1:7. It says, for we have great joy and consolation in your joy, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Underline that. From that to you. Now, in verse 22, Paul instructs Philemon to make lodging ready for his arrival. Philemon 1:22. But meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now, Paul was sure that Philemon would do so because he had a generous heart. Next, liberality in Hebrews, as we begin to close. Liberality in Hebrews. Now, in studying giving in the book of Hebrews, we notice, first of all, Hebrews 7, 1 to 10, which speaks about tithes. Amen. Tithes. Now we'll come back to this text later in this teaching. So note that Hebrews 7, 1 to 10, it speaks concerning tithes. Now note that this is the only text in the entire epistles that discusses the subject of tithing. Before that, Hebrews 7 is the only text in the entire epistles that discusses the subject of tithing. The other portions are completely silent on tithing. So we have to look at it very closely. Okay, so we'll come back to Hebrews chapter 7. Okay, now next subheading here, still under Hebrews, giving is sacrifice. So I'm teaching you how to make subheadings. You see that? Okay, giving is sacrifice. Hebrews 13 verse 16. It says, but do not forget to do good. Underline that. From do to good and to share. Underline to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Underline sacrifices. So God is pleased with our acts of liberality. You may see Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Matthew 25, 33 to 40, for that God is pleased when we do good to others. Now the writer of Hebrews calls liberality here sacrifice. Every time we give to man, we are actually giving to the Lord. That's what that means. You follow that? So when I give to man, I must not lose sight of that fact. My giving is actually sacrifice to the Lord. Next here, liberality in James. Okay, liberality in James. Bullet point, expressing faith through works. Okay, expressing faith through works. James 2:14 to 17. James 2:14 to 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, underline naked, and destitute of daily food, underline that, from destitute to food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Underline that. From what a profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Underline that. Is dead. Here, James calls faith that doesn't do good towards Christians in need dead. Do you follow that? James calls the faith that doesn't do good towards Christians in need dead. That is unproductive. Faith must be accompanied by good works. Okay? Faith must be accompanied by good works. Faith alone cannot save the brother and sister in need. That's what verse 14 is speaking of. Okay? Can faith save him? The him there is the brother or sister in need. Do you follow that? So when somebody is in need and you don't say, well, God meets your need in Jesus' name. Such faith doesn't save such one. Do you follow that? It must be accompanied by good works. Next here, still under James, liberality in employer-employee relationship. Okay? In employer-employee relationship. James 5:1. It says, come now, you rich, weep and all for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. So these are those who are oppressive with their wealth. Okay? Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers, look at this, underline that, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, underline that, which you kept back by fraud. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now here, James speaks of the relationship between the rich and their employees. He warns those who use their money to harass and oppress the poor. Christian employers should not owe their workers' salary unjustly. That's what James means here. Do you follow that? Okay, you see, he's a Christian, right? And he owns a company. He's a boss in that company. And then he owes salaries. Not that he doesn't have the money, but he owes salaries. Someone even told me that, you know, recently he was in a company with a Christian boss. I know she keeps on owing them money. Okay, for several months, she won't just pay them. You know, that is very wrong. James warns against that here. Christians should remain Christians even at work. Is that understood? Okay. Next, liberality in John. Following so far? All right, thank you. In his writings. Okay, in the writings of John. Now, bullet point here, self-sacrificial love towards other saints. 1 John 3, 16 to 17. Now, verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, on the line from we to brethren. Now, note that we are not to lay down our lives by dying for the brethren. You follow that? We don't lay down our lives by dying again for the brethren. Jesus already did so, okay? But rather, by our self-sacrificial attitude towards them. Verse 17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And that is how you lay down your life for your brethren. You help those in need. Do you see that there? You help those in need. Next bullet point here. Gaius's generosity commended. Gaius's generosity commended. Now in 3 John, the Apostle John commends a saint by the name Gaius. Verse 5, it says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. That is, he was hospitable to the brethren and strangers. He often gave them lodging. Okay, that was Gaius. He was very liberal. And the saints bore witness of his love. Verse 6 says, who have borne witness of your love before the church. Okay, then John further instructs in that same verse, if you send them forward on their journey in the manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, underline that, from therefore to such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth, underline fellow workers. So John is referring to itinerant ministers here, traveling evangelists, moving from one nation to another, preaching the gospel. He says we ought to send forth and receive such in a manner worthy of God, that is, be very generous towards them. Treat them like you would God. Since they are servants, don't claim to love God and maltreat his servants. Is that understood? So in conclusion, we have seen in Acts and the epistles a rich culture of liberality. Believers are givers. Can we say that together? Say believers are givers. Okay? To fellow believers, to their spiritual leaders, to their local church, to family members, and to strangers. Okay, did you learn? If Jesus is giving praise, thank him. We pick up from here.